Good morning, church. How are we doing today? Good. My name is Russ, and I have the privilege of serving here on staff at Connection Church. I'm really excited to be here with you guys today. I'm going to be honest with you. I'm emotional today. As even Chase was talking about, there's just a lot going on in the life of our church, and I have a heavy heart. And so y'all bear with me this morning as I share with you what the Lord has placed on my heart. But just want to take a moment, and even as we watch that video about Indonesia and think about all the evil and the sin and the brokenness in the world, all the suffering and the heartache, the pain of losing a loved one, the pain of the diagnosis, even people in my Connect group that are going through tough times, or friends of my Connect group members that are going through tough times, and it just feels like there's a heaviness. And for me, a lot of times it can feel like this heaviness just seemingly never goes away, that week after week, good things happen, and then something, I get more bad news about somebody, and I can oftentimes find myself asking God, like, when is this going to get better? When am I no longer going to feel this suffering? And I think that as we look at this passage, as we think about the sin, the evil, the brokenness in the world, that in John 17, Jesus is giving us a way to get through that. He understands, you know, he's able to look ahead to the cross, and he understands what's coming. And so as we continue in this series, we're going to be looking at Jesus' prayer in the end of John 17. Jesus is talking with his disciples. He knows his crucifixion is imminent. He knows that the persecution of the church is coming, that even he tells his disciples that you too will be scattered, and he knows that that is coming. But this is what he tells them leading up into John 17. He says in John 16:33, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble. He understands that we're going to have heartache. We're going to have things that hurt us. He says you will have trouble, but take heart, for I have overcome the world. See, there's the promise right there. There's what gets us through all the tough times, is that Jesus has overcome the world. And I think we're going to see Jesus' heart in this prayer is that all the world would experience his presence and be united in him, but also be united with him. That God would be glorified through the church. That Jesus has given us a formula for how he has overcome the world. And as we share in his sufferings, as we share in the heartache, here's the good news, is that we also share in the power of the resurrection. We also share in the power of Jesus' resurrection. So I'm going to read our passage, and then we're going to pray together. If you would like to turn, if you have your Bibles, it's John 17, verses 20 through 26. I'll give you guys a minute to get there in your Bibles. John 17, verses 20 through 26. Starting in verse 20, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. He's talking about the disciples. That all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Let's pray. Lord, even today as we have heavy hearts, God, I just pray over this room. God, I pray over our congregation, God, our body of believers here. Lord, I just pray that you would pierce our hearts with your word, God, that your Holy Spirit would come down and speak to us, God, that it would encourage us. God, that even as I stand up here and talk, Lord, that it would be your word spoken through me, God. It wouldn't be anything on my own ability, Lord, but ultimately you would be glorified through this message today, God, that you would be exalted and lifted up, God, that the truth would be spoken and it would pierce our hearts, Lord. God, we thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, even as the song that Chase sang, God, I just pray for a desperation in our hearts, a desperation for you, God, that there are people that are lost without you, God, and that we would have a desperation to see that those people come to know you in faith, God, that would our hearts would be burdened for the lost people, both around us in Statesboro, but in the world, God, that you would just create a burden inside of us to pray, God, to earnestly pray for those that are separated from you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. As we look at this passage, to give a little bit of context, this prayer is with his disciples. Jesus is with his disciples in the upper room right before they travel to the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus understood that the time was drawing near for his arrest, right? He understood that ultimately what was coming next was his death, his crucifixion. I think this is huge, though. In such a big moment in time, right, he could have spent the time telling the disciples anything. He knows what's coming. He's able to look ahead and see that his life is nearing the end. In such a big moment in time, he chooses to spend time with the Heavenly Father in prayer. I think that's huge. He spends time praying for his disciples, but then he prays for us. He prays for all believers. He prays for all believers. Anyone in here today that has placed their faith in Jesus, this prayer is for you. Not only is he praying for our salvation, but he's praying for unity. He's praying for a oneness. So this is something that the Lord has placed on my heart. I think that God operates in sometimes in a funny way, but I've had this feeling of unity, wanting the church to be unified, wanted our body of believers to become unified, wanting the church in Statesboro to become unified. And I've had so many conversations with different people that they spark that. They're the ones that bring that up, and it's like the Lord is continuing to repeat at time after time that this is what he's placed on my heart. Even as my wife has been going with her triad through experiencing God, there's a couple of weeks in there where it talks about the unity of the church, and me and Casey have just sat and talked about this, and I'm like, man, Lord, where is this, what is this burden for? And I think it was for this. As I sat down to prepare this message and I began to read this scripture, yet again, it was the Lord telling me that I've given you this heart for unity. I've given you this heart for oneness. I was listening to a sermon by a pastor from Imago Dei Church when I was preparing this. His name is Daniel Stevens, and he says it this way about unity, and it really spoke to me. It says, Jesus' prayer is that we would be both united in Christ, but also that we would be reunited with Christ. Listen to that again. That we would both be united in Christ, but that we would be reunited with Christ. That through salvation, we are now one with Christ, but because of his atonement for our sins, because of what he did on the cross, we also have the promise to be reunited with him face to face. That's what Mr. Gary's experiencing right now. He is experiencing being reunited with his Heavenly Father and with Jesus. What an awesome thing to think about. See, the way that we live in unity is a testament to the goodness of God. It reveals God's glory to those around us. The unity that Jesus is talking about here in Scripture isn't that we would just agree on all the controversial topics of the church. It's not talking about that we would agree on the music or how we dress or what we wear or the way the lights look. The unity that he's talking about is a deep, transformative, relational unity. He is speaking about a oneness of spirit that reflects the divine unity between Jesus and the Father. See, the visible unity of the church is the foundation of evangelism. The visible unity of the church is our foundation of evangelism. But think about this deeper. If we're united as one body, just as Christ and the Father are one, the power of our witness to the world increases greatly. How does it look as we evangelize, as we share the gospel, when all the time we're bickering among ourselves about seemingly things that don't matter? Are we able to be effective in our evangelism with that? I would say not. Through the way we live our lives, we make witness to the love of God and His purpose to complete the Great Commission, to spread the gospel to all nations. As we break down this passage, let's think about that Daniel Stevens quote again, that we would be united in Christ and with Christ. What does that look like? What does that look like to be united in Christ and with Christ? I think we're going to look at three go statements that I believe each of us should be involved in as we become unified with Christ and His church. In other words, everything we do in our lives should be built around these three things. I'm reading a book right now called The Insanity of God. If you're friends with me, I probably recommended it to you. But it really has rocked my world. It talks a lot about the persecution of the church, but there's this specific story that as I was preparing for this sermon, it really pressed on my heart. As Jesus is talking and praying in John 17 that everybody would be in unity, that everybody would have the presence of God, that everybody would experience unity with Him and the Father. And I thought about how that happens is that the gospel goes forward. And in this book, a guy named Nick Ripken is talking about his call to go overseas to do mission work. And him and his wife go and sit down with the sending organization that's going to send them. And his wife has felt called to go to Africa since she was in the third grade. And then again, when she was in high school, she felt another specific calling. And then again in college, she felt another specific calling. And the sending organization was overwhelmed. They're like, this is incredible. You've had so many callings in your life to go and do this mission work. And they asked Nick, they said, what is your calling? And Nick says, I read Matthew 28. Now, yeah, that's good. You know, that's great. But no, what was your calling? And again, he says, I read Matthew 28, and it said, go and make disciples of all nations. And so here I am. As simple as that sounds, I can speak from my own story that I haven't always lived in that manner. I haven't always read Matthew 28 and had it spur me on to live my life differently. I'm going to tell you another story from this book, and then we'll get into the three points. It's a story about a Russian deacon. There's a pastor in the local community that had been put in prison for his faith, and he had left his family back home, and the family's on their last meal, and the children ask their mom, they say, how are we going to survive? Dad's gone. Who's going to provide? How are we going to eat? And they pray. You catch that? They pray. They pray to their Heavenly Father that He would provide. And 30 miles away, a deacon of the church, the Holy Spirit wakes him up in the middle of the night and says, go outside, load your horse and buggy, load all the food you have, and carry it to this family. And the deacon argues with the Lord. He says, it's freezing outside. It's below freezing. I'm going to freeze to death. There's wolves that are going to attack my horse. There's soldiers that are armed along the roads that are actively persecuting the Christians. And he says, what if I don't come back? What if I don't make it back? And the Lord speaks to him and says, I never told you that you were going to make it back. I told you to just go. And as I think about my burden, our burden as a church, to go and make disciples, as we look at this prayer that Jesus prayed, I think we're going to see that very clearly. So if you're a note taker, I told you I'm going to have three go statements. I'm going to give you the first one now. The first one is go and make known the glory of God. Go and make known the glory of God. What is the glory of God? The glory of God is defined as a manifestation of God's holiness or a manifestation of His attributes. As we are made one in and through Christ, we become a living example of His glory. In other words, the manner in which we live reflects the glory of God. See, in John 17, verses 20 and 22, it says, my prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. And I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one. See, Jesus' prayer right here is that through the glory of God, through the way that they live, that all would come to believe. He's praying for the people that will believe through the message that the disciples are teaching and preaching. The way that we live reflects the glory of God. We're able to access the wisdom, the power, and the presence of God through prayer, just as Jesus did. He understood the power of prayer. Jesus gives us a perfect example of how to interact with our Heavenly Father through prayer. Brandon spoke a couple weeks ago in 1 Peter about casting our anxieties on the Father because he cares for us, right? He talked about how taking a net, and what that term meant is they would actually throw the net. They would cast, get away from me, get these anxieties off of me. But how do we do that? How do we cast our anxieties off of us? Think about Philippians 4, where Paul tells us that through prayer and petition to the Father, we're able to cast our anxiety on him, and with a thankful heart and thankful spirit, we are able to present our request to God. When thinking about the importance of prayer, I thought about this quote. I've heard this many times before, and it always is very powerful to me. It's, prayer isn't a part of the ministry. It is the ministry. Prayer is not a part of the ministry. It is the ministry. Jesus understood that. He understood that in the biggest moment of his life, leading up to the hardest thing that he was going to face, what did he do? He spent time praying. He spent time praying to the Father for his disciples. He spent time praying to the Father for all believers, for all who would come to faith. See, that blows my mind that in a moment before his death, he is able to look ahead and know that the gospel is going to go forward. He's able to look ahead and know that the disciples are going to be scattered and that the message of the good news of God is going to go forward and that people are going to come to faith. That's huge. How often are we praying for the same things? How often are we praying that a move of the Spirit would take place and that unbelievers would come to know God? That they would taste and see the goodness of God. Does that burden our hearts at all? See, no one understood this better than Jesus. With the cross ahead of him, Jesus was able to present his request through prayer to the Father. His request that we would move in unity with him and through him and with other believers, with this body, that Connection Church would move in unity so that the mission of God can go forward. We see in Acts 4 that two of Jesus' disciples, Peter and John, also understood the power of prayer, specifically in the name of Jesus. Jesus told them back in John 16, "In that day you will no longer ask me anything. Very truly I tell you, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. Until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete." See, they see the lame man healed through their prayers, and when they're brought before the Sanhedrin, what do they say? They testify, it's not anything that we've done. It's not our own power. They testify that it is only by the name of Jesus that he was healed. And only by that same name, the name of Jesus, that people can come to salvation. Later in Acts 4, we see the church begin to be unified. We see the scripture come to life. This prayer that Jesus has in John 17, we see it come to life in Acts 4. It says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. Their unity with one another allowed them to share the gospel with both great power and great conviction. Their unity with one another, their oneness, their closeness, allowed them to share the gospel with both great power and great conviction. This leads me to my next point, that we would go and partner in the mission of God. Looking at verse 23, it says, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. And what happens when they're brought to complete unity? The world will know that you have sent me and that you have loved them even as you have loved me. How are we to go and spread the good news that Jesus has loved them even as he has loved us, even as he has loved Jesus? That we would go and partner in the mission of God. Through the unity of believers, the Great Commission would go forward, even amidst a great persecution. We know what's coming, right? We've read the stories in Acts when the great persecution happens and it scatters the disciples. And that's how the gospel goes forward. That's how the Great Commission begins. Jesus tells the disciples that they will be scattered, that God uses the persecution of his people for the gospel to go forward. J.I. Packer says this: the task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom of God visible through faithful Christian living and witness bearing. That's our task, guys. The task of the church is to make the invisible kingdom of God visible, making something that people can't see, making it visible for them through faithful Christian living and witness bearing. We have been given the glory of God so that we can come to complete unity. Scripture tells us that. John 17 tells us that because of the glory of God, we now may come to complete unity. We can take the gospel to the world. We can take it to Indonesia. We can take it to Turkey. We can take it to the Dominican Republic. Wherever we feel like the Lord is leading us to go, we can take the gospel because we are unified in spirit. The good news that God loves us just as he loved his son Jesus and that he sent him to us because of his great love. See, verse 24 says, Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Before the creation of the world, God loved Jesus, loved his people that he made a way. He made a way for us to be reconciled back to him. We were able to receive spiritual power in order to complete this task, in order to complete this call in our lives so that the world will know that you sent me. How do we do that? We receive spiritual power through prayer and unity with the Father. We have access to the glory of God. Unity with our Heavenly Father is our source for spiritual power. I heard Billy Shiver teach this one time, And I had never thought about this. It blew my mind. But go there with me for a minute. Think about this. The disciples would have gone out on all of the excursions with Jesus. They had heard his teachings. They had listened to him preach some incredible sermons. They saw the blind given sight. They saw the deaf be able to speak. They saw the lame man be able to walk. They even saw Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead. You ever seen somebody be raised from the dead? Even Peter walked on water. But out of all those things that the disciples saw, out of everything that they could have asked for Jesus to teach them to do, they could have said, hey, you remember that time that we went to Lazarus and you called him out of the grave and he came alive? Remember that time that Peter walked on water? I want you to teach me to do that, Lord. Teach me to be able to get some mud and rub it on somebody's eyes and then be able to see. But no, that's not what they asked. What did they ask Jesus to teach them? They said, Lord, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray. My hope for us today is that would be our hearts. That Connection Church would be a church of prayer. That we would come to the understanding that we cannot make it in this world without a spiritual discipline of prayer in our lives. It has to be the ministry. This is something that the Lord's working on me personally, that he's convicting me of. I read a book called Prayer by Tim Keller, and he tells a story in there about praying every night with his wife. But see, this wasn't his idea. This was his wife's idea. They're struggling in their marriage, and she sits down and she says, If you went to the doctor, if you had a health disorder and you went to the doctor and he told you that unless you took this pill every night before you went to bed, you would not live the next day, you wouldn't miss a day. You would not miss a single time of taking that medicine. And his wife told Tim Keller, she said, if we don't begin to pray every night, we're not going to make it. I wish I could tell you that after I read that, me and my wife have never missed a night of prayer, but that's just not true. But something that I have tried to create as a discipline to pray, I sat down and if you listen to our podcast, you've heard this story, but I sat down and I created a prayer prompt. I began to pray, Lord, put things on my heart that you want me to pray for. And I created a Monday through Sunday prayer prompt that me and my wife, we try our best to go according and pray for these things by day. We don't always get it right. We don't always, you know, we mess up. We don't always get to it every single night, but it's something that's on the forefront of our minds. I want to be a people. I want to be a family. I want to be a marriage. I want to be a church that prays with power and conviction. As we spend time with our Heavenly Father in prayer, we will be filled up so that we can live according to what John 13 says, that they will know that you are my disciples by how you love one another. We'll be able to see chains broken in people's lives. We'll be able to see healing. We'll be able to see people set free. We'll see salvations. But are we crying out to God in prayer? Is that our hearts? Do we love people enough to get on our hands and knees and pray for them? And this leads us into our last point, that we would go and share the love of God, that we are to be filled with the love of God, that it would be an overpouring and an outflow to those around us. Verses 25 and 26 say this, Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. That the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. The Greek word used here in verse 26 is agape. This is a sacrificial, unconditional, divine nature type of love. Jesus' prayer is that the love that the Father has had for his Son would also live inside us, would also live inside all believers, would also live inside you guys. See, we all know the scriptures about God's love. We all can think about the childhood stories of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. We can think about 1 John 4:19 that says, we love because he first loved us. But do we believe that this morning? Do we feel loved by our Heavenly Father? You may be here today and say, I don't really feel that. For whatever reason, for whatever burden is on you, for whatever thing that you brought in here this morning, you may be questioning that. You may be saying, all this stuff you're saying, I don't know that I believe that. I don't feel loved by our Heavenly Father. But the truth of the matter is that he does love you. He loves you unconditionally. When you can grasp how much the Father truly loves you, then you're able to love others out of the overflow of that. That love begins to pour out of you, out of your spirit. This type of love is what transcends ethnic groups. It's what breaks barriers between political parties. It tears down all the labels that the world likes to place on us of these are the type of people that you should spend time with. This is who you should love and this is who you should not love. This is who you should pray for and this is who you should not pray for. See, the world speaks something completely different. The world speaks a conditional love. As long as they do these things right, then we should love them. But God's love is different. God's love is unconditional. This is why a man and a woman who have had very little in common can enjoy 40 or 50 years of marriage full of joy because a husband understands that he is to love his wife like Christ loved the church. This is why a man who was raised in the North who loves ice hockey, who loves the Boston Red Sox, who loves Clemson football, can come to a place like Connection Church and be so close, be so unified with a body of believers, and can develop a friendship with a South Georgia redneck such as myself, who knows nothing about ice hockey, who's been a Braves fan since I was old enough to throw a baseball, and who is a diehard Georgia Bulldog fan. See, unity brings about something greater than friendship. We can have friends. We can have people that we enjoy doing things with, that we have in common. But unity brings about something greater than friendship. Unity in the Word of God, unity in Christ, it brings about a partnership for the sake of the Great Commission. The one thing that carried mine and Mr. Gary's relationship deeper than anything that we had in common was that we both loved the Lord and we both did our best to glorify Him in the way that we lived our lives. See, as I read this passage and I think about Jesus' prayer for believers, I think about Mr. Gary. I think about people in the life of our church who understand this, who have a desire to be unified to one another. They have a desire to be connected to a body of believers that is in complete unity, pursuing the mission of God. I've never met anybody who was as happy to tell you about all that the Lord had done in his life. So this morning, here's my challenge, guys. Why do we not all live in that manner? Why do we all not have a heart that the body of Connection Church, the Church of Statesboro, Georgia, the Big C Church of the world would be unified in one spirit? What has taken our eyes off of that? Because we see this is Jesus' heart. His heart that we would be brought to complete unity. I can tell you, for me, I can get so caught up in what I have going on. I can get so caught up in the things that seem to be such big burdens in my life that in reality, they're not. They're small, but I make them big. I can get so caught up that I'm not worried about what the next person is struggling with. I'm not worried about looking to see what God is doing in our body of believers and getting involved. I forget that people are hurting. I forget to pray for my connect group. I forget to pray for my own family that doesn't know the Lord, my own friends that don't know the Lord. So my prayer this morning, guys, is that as we read this passage, as we read Jesus' prayer for us, that would become our prayer, that we would begin to pray that the church would rise up, that we would pray for the non-believers. We would pray for the hurting. We would pray for the struggling. We would pray for the least of these, the ones that Jesus loves, that our hearts would be burdened, that the gospel would go forward. I'm going to ask our prayer team if you'll come forward. And this morning, if your heart is burdened, if there's something that you brought in today that you need to lay down at the foot of the cross, if there's something that has just weighed you down, if there's a burden in your spirit, maybe you're dealing with something that's heavy. Maybe you have your own struggles. Maybe you have your own heartache and your heart's just broke this morning. I'm going to encourage you, don't leave today without coming down and praying with somebody. We see the power of prayer. We know the power of prayer in Jesus' name that it's able to tear down strongholds. And so I beg you this morning, if you're here today, don't leave without seeking out prayer. If you're here today and you don't know God, you've never had a relationship with Him, maybe all this stuff sounds foreign to you. Maybe you don't understand this whole idea of the gospel and the love that Jesus has. I would encourage you to find somebody and talk to them about it. Find me after the service. Find somebody on our prayer team. We would love to meet with you and pray for you. The altar's going to be open. I'm going to pray for us. If you would please be quiet as you go for the sake of those who will be down here praying. But my prayer today is that we would be burdened by the Word of God and by this prayer that Jesus has prayed for us. Dear Lord, thank you for today, God. Thank you for this time, Lord, just to share your word, God, that even in this moment, Lord, if there's people here today that need you, God, that they wouldn't be able to sit in their seat, Lord. They wouldn't be able to walk out of those doors, God, without having an experience with you, without encountering you, Lord. I pray for the brokenhearted, God, the people that are burdened, God, that you would lift them up, Lord, that you would give them a new joy, God, that you would meet them right where they're at, Lord, that they would feel your presence, God. They would feel your spirit, God. They would feel your intercession on their behalf, Lord. I know Scripture tells us that Jesus is always interceding on our behalf. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Thank you for your love for us, God, that you sent your Son to die on a cross, God. And even as he knew that time was coming, God, he was still praying for us because of his great love for us, God. I pray that love, we would be able to grasp hold of that, God. We would be able to gain understanding of how deep that love is, Lord, and that it would change our lives. God, that we would leave here today changed people. That the body of believers here in Connection Church would, even as today, God, would become unified, Lord, that we would come to complete unity, one in spirit, one in heart, one in mind, God, so that we accomplish your purposes for our life and where you're leading us as a church. God, and again, I just pray for each and every person here today, Lord. Just be with them as they go. In Jesus' name, amen.